We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
So normally I would tell you to take your Bibles and turn to where? Acts. Well, I'm going to give you options this morning, all right? You can go to Acts, you can go to Ephesians, you can go to 1 Thessalonians, you can go to Corinthians, all right? Because it says, how many of you got a worship guide on your way in? Did you get a worship guide? Okay. Did you get one? Hold it up. Let me see. Did you get one? All right. So it says there, selected texts, all right? So that's where we're going to be. I'm taking a little bit of a break from Acts, although I'm going to be referencing Acts quite a bit. Today's message is all about the church as we celebrate 47 years of Faith Baptist Church. I'm going to talk a little bit, challenge the church. It'll be a different approach than I normally would. So if you're a guest, we are in the middle of a series, but I'm going to take a little break. We're going to sidestep that. You can see on your handout, there's 7 points. Don't worry, Pastor's going to bring it to a close at some point, and you can kind of follow along, and there's hope. It's not like that one little boy who asked his mom when the preacher was preaching. He looked over at his mom and said, what comes after him? And she said, Tuesday. And so you don't need to worry about that, all right? We have journeyed together so far through the book of Acts. We're going to be in chapter 8 next week, and we've seen the birth of the church. And here we are, 47 years later, celebrating our church. And as you study the book of Acts, in fact, I would invite you to go, if you'd like, you can go to Acts chapter 28, because I'm going to show you how this book ends. Let me kind of give you a little window into the future. The way that the book of Acts ends is very unique. It ends almost like no other book in the Bible. It just sort of abruptly gets cut off. And in Acts chapter 28, you'll see that it says here, Paul is now 2 years in his own hired house, and he received all that came to him. And notice how the book ends, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now, it's interesting. There is no chapter 29 of Acts, and that is because, church, we are to be the 29th chapter of Acts. Do we understand that this morning? Write this down, that when it comes to God's mission for the church, there is no plan B. Plan B is to enforce plan A, okay? God's not coming. His plan, his purpose, and his priority for the church. We have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we have a culture that desperately needs the light of the glorious gospel. Do you agree, church? Let me say it another way. God has given us, the church, everything we could possibly need to continue on and carry out the mission. If there was ever a time in history when the church should be successful, if there was ever a time in history when more tools have been given that could ever be imagined by the early church, can you imagine what the apostles would have done with a cell phone? What could have the apostle Paul done with a copier machine or a fax machine? Or had the early church had access to email? Or Facebook. We have more tools at our disposal than the early church could have ever imagined. And if there was ever a time when the church could be and should be being successful in the things of God, I believe it is this generation right now, church. Now, contrary to what popular opinion may suggest, and what some Christians may seem to dwell on, I still happen to believe that this is a very exciting time in history to be a part of. Yes, there's doom and gloom. Yes, we look out on the horizon and we say, well, churches are shrinking and churches are closing and pastors are falling out of. Should not and must not get dismayed or discouraged. And here is why. Because the same God who shook the early church is the same God who is still at work in the lives of his people today, friends. It's the same God. How many of you have ever watched a movie more than one time and you know the ending? Can I see your hands? Have you ever watched a rerun? Have you ever watched your team win a game and then went back and watched the highlights? Can I see your hands? Yes. Do you understand that when you look at the Word of God, you are reminded that in the end, the church of Jesus Christ is victorious? The pages of God's Word not only remind us, but reinforce the reality that the church of Jesus Christ wins. We know the end. We know how this thing's going to play out. We know what's coming. That's why it's exciting to read it. It's exciting to go back. It's exciting to hear the choir sing, "Behold our God." It's exciting to sing, "One name is higher, and that is the name Jesus." Church, we are living in an age, and if we are not careful as Christians, we will slip into the mentality of somehow thinking that we are victims. Friends, we are not victims. We are victors because of Jesus Christ. Paul reminds the believers in Romans 8 that we are more than conquerors. 1 Corinthians, one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. It has been a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. Now, in light of the victory, how do you live? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be what? Steadfast, unmovable. Everybody say it with me. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always. Not just Sunday, not just when it's convenient, not just when you feel like it, not when somebody quits. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? And here's the part that I've had to anchor my life to again and again, because your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I want to remind all of you in here that everything you've ever done for Jesus Christ counts for all of eternity. Everything. Some of you ladies are like, even the diapers I change in the nursery, especially the diapers you change in a nursery. Every table you've ever wiped down, every chair you've ever straightened, every class you've ever taught, every gospel message you've ever shared, every person you've ever prayed with, every ministry you've ever done, everything you've ever done in the Lord, it is not in vain, church. It's not in vain. Think about the 17 people who gathered in a little house back here off of Moon Lake Road, and they sat down and they said, you know, we need to have a church in this community. And they sacrificed and they gave. They never saw this place, but through the portals of heaven, I believe they know what's going on. And they sacrificed. And thank God it wasn't. When you read the Bible will often use terminologies to help us get a better understanding of the intensity with what is being spoken about. Often terms of military use or sports or agricultural is being used. And Paul is reminding us that the church is to be growing, to be engaged, and to be advancing, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, last week, in speaking of Acts, we looked at a guy named Stephen. Do you remember this guy? Do you remember he took a stand, he spoke the truth, and tell me what happened. He was stoned. And I made mention last week that the church needs Christians who will have a Stephen mindset. Men and women who are willing to speak the gospel message, to sacrifice, to surrender, and to serve Jesus and his church. I want to remind all of us that God has not called any of us to stand on the sidelines and cheer. None of us. Did you know that we are to encourage one another? Do you know that? We are to build one another up. But let me tell you something. The church does not have cheerleaders. And all of God's people said, okay. The church does not have cheerleaders. And the question before the house is this. Do I have a Stephen mindset or am I on the sideline? Do I have a Stephen mindset or am I on the sideline? And as we look to the Word of God, what we cleanse. Do you know what we do? Do you know what I have done? I have looked at the Bible and I have looked at people in the Bible and I've looked at characters in the Bible and I have made them into something that they really aren't. And here's what I mean. Did you know that every person in the Bible apart from Jesus Christ was sinful? You can say amen. That means you got a lot in common with them. Every person in the Bible apart from Jesus Christ had some serious issues going on in their life. Say amen. It means you have a lot in common with them. You know that every person in the Bible, especially as we get into the New Testament, they were just ordinary people, but they were used by an extraordinary God. When I look at the 47 years and the people who have come before us and behind us and are now here, I look at you and I think, God, we're just ordinary people, but you are the extraordinary God. And as we now look into these committed Christians, I'm going to give us 7 things that we need to see that made the church what it was, because as the title of the message says, the church must continue on. Amen? How does it happen? Number one, with genuine faith. One of the early churches that was started as a result of the persecution and as the gospel began to spread was the church in Thessalonica. Paul wrote 2 letters, 1st and 2nd, what? Thessalonians. And in this church, they were a small church, where we get to our second point. This is a church that by all accounts and all intents and purposes, you might look at and think, well, they weren't a grand church, they weren't a great church, but I believe this church was being everything that God wanted a church to be. They were the model church. And can I tell you something? Here's what we do oftentimes, and I have been so guilty of this. How many of you say, well, we go to church? Can I see your hands? You say, yeah, we go to church. You know, God hasn't called us to go to church. He's called us to be the church. And we get so caught up with going and doing that we forget that God has called us to be the church. And what does that mean? Well, we can never be the church until we are in the faith and until that faith we know is genuine. And Paul opens the book of 1 Thessalonians, and he's acknowledging the relationship that they have in Christ. And in verse 3, he goes on to say, and I'm going to paraphrase here, he says, I know that you are for real. I know that you are a Christian. I know that you are legitimate. I remember your work and your labor of love for the Lord. Why? Because you are giving evidence of your salvation. You are giving proof of regeneration and transformation. Look at verse 9. He says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had to you. Notice how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The question that must be asked of any church member is, do you have legitimate, life-changing faith in Jesus Christ? Now, how many of you feel getting older, right? Now, here's what they say. They say that people mellow with time. Jury's out on that, right? Here's what I'll say to that. As believers, don't confuse your, quote, spiritual age with spiritual maturity. You should ask yourself, have I changed? Or am I the same old person? Have I just put a nice coat of paint? Is there veneer over me now? I know how to fake a smile and say the church phrases, but inside, I'm still the same. You know what Paul was saying about these believers? You are genuine. You are authentic. Why? Because you've turned from idols and you serve the living and true God. Every church must be built upon genuine faith. One of the joys that I have as a pastor here has been meeting with all of the new members. All of the pastors do this. We break up those folks who are coming and we meet. Some of us already have previously existing relationships. And one of the things I love to do is when I sit across my desk or I'll sit on my couch and I'll say, listen, tell me how you came to know the Lord. And somebody will say, well, it started like this, and here comes their story of radical transformation. And by the way, come back tonight. There's some amazing stories of new church members who are coming into the family of God who are giving testimony. They were gathering for worship. As you look into the body life of the early churches, what you know is that they were always meeting for churches, or always meeting for service. Now, sometimes they were meeting, as it says about the Bereans, daily. Some were meeting weekly. Some were meeting monthly. Some were meeting hourly. We don't know a lot about how they were doing everything, but what we do know is that the church was meeting. We don't know about the times, the locations, or even the length of service. We do know Paul preached till midnight one time. I'm excited to do that today. No, that service ended really bad. You remember there was a guy fell asleep in the window. He fell out. You guys know that story? We're getting there. His name was Eutychus. Eutychus too, if he fell out of a window, right? You've heard that, all right? Did you know we don't know the order of service? We don't know how many songs they sang. We don't know if they served snacks. I do know they served holy bean juice called coffee. I do know that's in the Greek. Can't see that. That's in there. Here's the point. This is clear. They met for worship. They met. And we have to be careful that we're not putting too much on the meeting times. And part of worship includes singing and praising. There is perhaps no hotter button in church life than music and style and preference. And I believe that it must break the heart of a holy God when his own children fight over the very gifts he has given. Martin Luther said it this way, the gift of language through music. Let me tell you something, church. If you study church history, here's what you'll find. There's been a wide range of feelings on music. Did you know if you go back and study the Puritans, they didn't even want to sing in church. They felt music was of the devil. You ever look at those Puritans? They were a holy bunch, but they were miserable. They looked like they'd sucked on lemons before they came, and you know, how are you, brother? I'm happy in the Lord. You know, I just... Now, the danger is there's this ditch. There's always two. The other ditch is way over here where it seems like in some places now and in some churches, it's like you walk into a rock concert. You don't know what's going on or who's doing what, and it's like, what is happening, and everything in between. And I'm not here to harp or slam on styles or preferences or cultures. In fact, I'm going to tell you this. Many of you in here would be very uncomfortable in certain parts of the world worshiping with your brothers and sisters. I remember when I walked into a worship service in Africa, and I thought, what is happening in here? And then I looked at those faces, and I looked at those people, and I looked at how they were worshiping, and God smote my heart and said, how dare you judge them? You know you're in a great church when the music might rub you the wrong way now and again. You know you're in a good church when people aren't always going to do things the way you like them. Did you know when you get to heaven, it's not going to be the way you think it should be? First time in heaven, amen. And you know what's going to be exciting? You're never going to say, well, at my last heaven. Can I just tell you this about worship? I love what Graham Kendrick said. Worship has been misunderstood as something that arises from a feeling which comes upon you, but it's vital that we understand that it's rooted in a conscious act of the will to serve and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's a modern worship writer who's written beautiful songs that we sing in this church. And he says, don't misunderstand what worship really is. And this was a worshiping church. They were meeting for worship. Number three, they were generous in their giving. And a holy hush fell over God's people as the pastor talked about giving, right? The simple reality is that the early church, even the small, poorer churches, were not just giving, they were generous. And nothing will question your love for Jesus and his church like generosity. The easiest person in the world to be generous to is yourself. It's always easy to be generous to yourself. You're always like, oh, yeah, I'll treat myself. We never think about that when the offering plates come. We're like, I ain't treating that. I just put that in there. Right? You know, some of us, there's two topics that a pastor will preach on in a church that will bring about great guilt and conviction. And again, the two topics are prayer and giving. Nothing will invoke more conviction, more guilt, more irritation than those two subjects. And some of us give out of compulsion. We give out of guilt. We give to silence and soothe our conscience. But can I tell you something? If there was one thing I could ask God to give us all a breakthrough on, because it happened in my life and it was a glorious day when it happened, is that you wouldn't think about it in terms of giving, but you would think about it in terms of generosity. You know, anybody can be generous once or twice. That doesn't mean you're generous. Anybody can do something nice once in a while. I want you to write this down. Generosity is not a percentage you give. It's the way you live when your life has been changed by the gospel. And that's how these Christians lived. They weren't dishing out percentages and benchmarks and that they weren't living that way. They were caring for one another. They weren't just supporting the church. Listen to me, friends. They weren't just supporting the church. They were supporting one another. They were loving one another. They were giving to one another. They were helping one another. Do you know that people who have been transformed by the gospel should be the most generous people in the world? And do you know why? Because Jesus was the ultimate example of generosity when he gave how much of himself? A percentage? All. My life to Christ, and I'm just going to give over to him and surrender to him. You stop counting nickels and cents and dimes, and you stop living your life by percentages, and you just become a very generous person. In the way you live, in the way you love, in the way you lead. You're just generous. It just oozes out of you. This was the early church. And by the way, through 47 years of the history of this church, there has been some phenomenally generous people who have given not just their money, but their time, their talents, their efforts. And some of us are standing today on the foundation of those generous people. Amen? So they were generous. Number four, they were growing and they were going. They were growing and they were going. Say that with me. They were growing and they were going. What is unmistakable about the early church was that life was happening in community. The early church was committed to one another, and there was unity inside of the community. They fellowshiped together. Write this down. They fellowshiped together, and they grew together. They fellowshiped together. They grew together. They did life together. Yes, the culture was different, but don't ever interpret the context through the culture. It's very easy to read the Bible through your bent. Don't do that. It's very easy to read the Bible through your tradition. Or don't do that. Can I get a witness, somebody? Amen? The context of the text of the Bible teaching about the early church is that there was community, and community is a central theme, and being in community is vital for your Christian walk. Note this, that church attendance and community must always be connected. Because if you can miss church and not miss church, something is missing in your life, dear friend. If you can miss church and not miss church, something's missing in your life. I've heard people say, well, I can be a Christian and not go to church. That doesn't make any sense to me. That's not what the Bible's teaching. Don't do that. And that's the generation and the culture we're having now. Let me read to you what Paul said to the church at Ephesus. Remember selected texts? Remember that at the beginning? Ephesians 2. It's on the screen for you. You don't have to turn there. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, and thank God for this, you're no more strangers. Amen? And you're not a foreigner. Can all of God's people say amen? But who are we? What's it say? We're fellow citizens, and we're? Some of you need to adjust your halo. Saints, you are of the household of God. Notice, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles, and he goes back, and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through what? The Spirit. I want you to notice the text, that the entire Trinity is involved in the church. The Father is the architect, the Son is the foundation, and the Spirit is the builder. You can see that. Being a part of the church is to be a part of what God is doing and building now on this earth. Friends, if the entire Trinity is a part and involved, what would make you think that you don't have to be? What would make you somehow think that you get a pass? What would somehow make you think that you don't have to do this thing called the church? The glorious thing is that each of us is a precious stone. We're not some brick in a foundation. We're not all the same. Amen? We're precious and we're stones. And Peter says we're living stones. And he brings us together and he equips us and he empowers us and he enables us. And we encourage one another to accomplish the work of God as he works in us and through us. And when people fail to see the relevance of the church and understand the true context of community, they disconnect themselves and they damage their own spiritual walk. They refuse to be a part of the greatest work that God is currently doing on earth right now, and they will never experience the amazing and life-changing power that happens in the context of church and community. You need to write them down. They are not coming on the screen. This is only for extra credit work. Do you want to know how disciples are made? You know, the heartbeat of the passion, boom, 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 okay? Evangelism, discipleship, two sides of the coin. Here you go. All great churches will have this. Number one, they will have followers of Christ who are, number one, listening. They're listening to the Lord. They're listening to the Lord's leaders. They are listening. They're listening to what it is God has to say. Number two, they are learning. They're not just listening, but they're learning the truth. And they're learning it on their own, and they're learning it with others. They're learning. They're listening. What's the first one? They're listening. What's the first one? They're listening. What's the second one? They're learning. Here's the third one. And they're living. They're living it out. They haven't just learned it. It's not just pure academic exercise. It's not just, oh yeah, I know the Bible says that. No, they actually live it out. They live out the truth. They've listened, they've learned, they live it out, and here's the last one. They then leave the four walls of the church, they leave their homes, and they go out and share the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That's how the church was built. That's what happened at Antioch. That's what was going on. They were listening, they were learning, they were living, and then they said, we've got to leave. We got to go. We got to share the gospel message. We've got to go make disciples. By the way, I love what Mark Batterson says. He says this, see, in our age, we just want to keep gathering and gathering and gathering and gathering and more gathering and more Bibles. It's like, enough! At some point, we gather, but at another point, we what? We go. Why? Because evangelism and discipleship is not just a destination. It's to be the direction that every believer is headed in. Our destination is glory. Our destination is perfection when God calls us home. Our destination is to be more like Him. But the direction that we go on a daily, regular basis until the Lord calls us home is to go make disciples. That's why I say when we end the service, what do I say? You are, everybody say it, you are what? Sent. Now go make and teach disciples. This is the direction, and this is how the church continues on. Number five, godly leadership. Godly leadership. The early church was filled with servants who served. True godly leaders, according to Paul and according to the teachings of the scriptures, true godly leaders and specific pastors, while there are gifts that are given to believers, pastors and teachers are given as a gift to the church, and pastors are a gift to the church. Did you know that the pastoral staff are gifts to you guys? Did you know that? What a present, right? Let me be very clear. No church is complete without gifted godly leadership. No church can function the way God have other godly men and women. Come on, ladies. Hook a sister up, right? Men and women. Amen. You're going to see in a couple weeks, Paul had women traveling with him all the time serving in ministry. There were some very wealthy women who helped the church get established. One lady's name was Dorcas. Well, she needs a new name. Be nice. Can I tell you something about pastors? There's a very high calling on the life of a pastor. And in 25 years, if I could say something to you from my heart to yours, that is this, that I've learned one thing. I can hire leadership. I can hire talent. I can hire giftedness. And I can always hire ability. But there's one thing I've learned, and in some cases I've learned it the hard way. I cannot hire godliness. That has to be in them. And I've told the pastors who serve with me, repeatedly, God needs us and our people need us to be godly more than they need us to be gifted. Because sick shepherds do not produce healthy sheep. Sick shepherds do not produce healthy sheep. Pastors and their families, Pastor, I must recognize the importance of being a godly example to the flock that they are called to shepherd and they are to live out their calling. There is never a moment that goes by in my life where I do not think about the calling, I do not think about the list that is given as pastors and think, I don't know how in the world I can continue to live up under that. As pastors, we acknowledge that calling and we acknowledge that responsibility, but there is another side of the acknowledgement that's on the flock. As believers, we are all one in Christ and we are all equal. But there is also responsibility, and there needs to be clear understanding on spiritual leadership. Here's what Paul said in Acts 20 to the leaders. He said, take heed thereunto unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. And he says, you need to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. No pressure, right? But then the other side of the coin is here in Hebrews. He says, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. He's not talking about civil leaders. He's talking about spiritual leaders. And then he says, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And then he goes on in the same chapter, a few verses down. What's the first word he says? Obey. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? Why would you do that? Church, what does it say? For they watch for your... And not... Why? You know what this text is teaching us? There's a day of accounting coming for both parties. Both parties need to heed the warning. The context is that of mutual, willing, joyful submission that results in a joyful church. And I want to tell all of you, as I told the 8 o'clock service, what a joy it is to be the senior shepherd here and to have such amazing followership in this church. To have people who lovingly and willingly and faithfully and joyfully submit and say, yes, let's serve together. As I've told you before, me and the pastors will give an account. And there's three groups of people we give an account for. They're the people we failed. And I will stand before a holy God, and he will say, what happened? And I will have to tell him, I dropped the ball. I didn't care for them. There's a second group, and that group will be the people that I will say, Lord, I did the very best I could by them. But there's a third group, and I believe this is what the writer is talking about. The third group will be those that I will have to tell the Lord. So let's all joyfully submit to this portion of Scripture. Amen? Amen. Number six, we're almost done. Guided by prayer. Second most common theme in Acts. The second most common theme in Acts is that of prayer. The early church was permeated and saturated in prayer. You can't hardly read a few verses without hitting some reference to prayer. And I want to invite you to come in 2 weeks on May 9th to our prayer service where all the teens and all the kids and the church will be in here. And I'm going to share, once the teens and kids are dismissed, some of the vision and some of the things that God is giving me for our church, and to tell you what is going on and what we're going to continue to do to heighten the priority of prayer. I want to invite you, write this day down, May 3rd. It's the National Day of Prayer in our country. I will be on the steps of the courthouse down here in Newport Richey, and I will be leading in a special prayer, praying over our military. I invite all of you who want to come and join me, 12 o'clock, because I believe this church needs to see its leaders coming together for prayer. Amen? And by the way, the whole idea of prayer in the Bible is not about a prayer time. It's a prayer life. Do you remember when I told you that it's very easy to bring guilt? So many of us look at our prayer time, we think, I didn't pray enough. It's not about how much time you pray, it's the kind of prayer life that you lead. And I would certainly be remiss if I didn't. Is what? It's a powerful church. It's a powerful church. Number seven, we made it. It was a church that was governed by the Spirit. Governed by the Spirit. The power and presence of the Spirit is what marks the early church. It was a power, listen to me, it was a power beyond the ability of the people. And see, some of us look and say, I could never do that. And I'm sure they were thinking the same thing. I could never do that. The church will never be able to substitute or replicate the power of the Holy Spirit with programs and professionals, friends. God's Spirit always moves when people are desperate for Him. I want to remind us this morning that the early church is proof that with little money, minimally gifted people, uneducated leaders, and limited building space, the power of the Holy Spirit shook the world for the glory of God. So much of the things we think we have to have, we don't need. But if we don't have the one thing we need, it doesn't matter how many other things we have. The one thing we need is the power and the presence and the filling and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. And this permeates the book of Acts, and it permeates the early churches. Is a church that will be growing. And you saw, if you were with us a few weeks ago, and if not, you can go back and you can continue to see. And the church grew and multiplied and multiplied, and disciples were made and grew and grew and grew. And you know how you know the church was still growing and continues to grow? Because here we are today. Amen? Now, remember that growth brings challenges and growth brings changes and it brings new opportunities. Let me share a couple of things with you as I end this sermon. Now, some of you are like, Pastor, there's still four dots on the sheet. I know. Because if I don't say what I need to say, you'll tune me out. So let me say these things quickly, all right? Let me tell you what's happening in our church. Let me tell you where we're headed. Let me cast some vision, all right? In the months ahead, we're making some much-needed changes to life groups and growth groups. We're giving them one new name, all under one thing, and they're going to be called community groups. We're going to be giving more options, more times, more classroom, more off-property, more off-Sundays. We'll be encouraging more and more of you to get connected, maybe even commit to leading a community group. This is coming. We're working on this diligently right now. Mark this date down, June 3rd. We are having Faith Baptist Church first ever beach baptism, all right? We're praying no sharks are in the area. You can sign up next week. By the way, there will be no, say, well, I got baptized in that round tank. Can I get in there? No, okay? It's not working like that. By the way, you should know that here in our church right now, just this month, just in the month of April, we have had 10 salvations recorded in our morning services. Amen? Yeah, you can clap. These are not just people who raise their hand. These are connection cards where people have put their name, address, and phone number that we are right now following up with. We have right now a classroom full of people who are just now starting their discipleship journey. Our goal is to not keep them in the class, but get them out, get them in a small group, get them one-on-one. That is growing. Pastor Denver just finished 3 consecutive classes on how to share my faith. Every single Saturday, we have people out sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are also going to be launching very soon a permanent overflow room in the chapel at 9:30. Did you know that every single Sunday in here at 9:30, we are 80% full? Statistically, when you are 80%, you don't grow anymore. The 8 o'clock service stays, and I told the 8 o'clock, they were like, oh, they thought they were going to have to sleep in or something like that. I don't know what they were thinking, but there will be a permanent overflow at 9:30. Some of you, I'm going to ask to give your seats up and go over there. The good news is we serve coffee over there. And the good news is we're going to be serving coffee. Our children's ministry is being revamped. Our Upwards ministry, by the way, I was out yesterday with our Upward folks. Let me thank all the Upward folks who serve and reach out into our community. I was there with you guys all day. I gave the devotion to all 3 sets of parent groups. It was a wonderful time. We're continuing to develop and expand Upwards. As you know, we're going to be able to use the fields back here from the Lighthouse for the Blind. That ministry is continuing on, but probably one of the most exciting things that I've ever been a part of, aside from being the pastor of this church, one of the most exciting things that I am looking forward to that I want to share with the church that is going to happen this year, coming in October. Many of you know we do our Friend and Family Day in October. And this year, we're going to have what I call Church at the Park. We are renting out the entire Sims Park that Sunday, and we are taking our church into our community for the day. Yeah, you can clap. We are going, and some of you are already going, how's that going to work? Don't worry, we're going to explain it. We want to tell our church, and we want to get into our community, we are here. Here's who we are. We want to show them the love of Christ. We've got some special music coming. We're working on getting This Hope. Do you remember them? They were here before. We've got them planned on coming. This Monday, the pastors took a field trip. We all went down to Sims Park. I had never been. I had never been to the center, and I was all walking around and trying to figure out how in the world is this going to work. Pastor's lost his mind. And I got on the steps, and I said 2 things to the Lord. Number one, I said, Lord, if the apostles were alive today and if Paul was alive, this is where he would go. He'd go right to the center of his community. And then I looked out, and I prayed this prayer. I said, God, would you save our city? That's what I prayed. I said, Lord, I want you to know. I was very emotional for me. I just stood there and I said, God, these are your people. You love this community. And you have stuck Faith Baptist Church right here for such a time as this. So we are going into the center of our community. Now, some of you are already like, what's going to happen? Where will I sit? On a chair. There will be food, there will be fun, and let me tell you, the gospel of Jesus Christ will be preached that day, all right? So there you go. All right, all you copious note takers, here's the 4 things you're missing. I want you to write them down quickly. Gather, give, grow, and go. Let me say them again. Gather, give, grow, and go. You got it? Let's stand. Would you stand? Watch, look up here. Gather, give, grow, go. Ready? Gather, give, grow,
go.
Everybody involved. Okay, if your neighbor's not involved, elbow them and say, hey, everybody. Okay, ready? Gather, give, grow, go.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.